Well, in our previous studies in the Law of God, we've looked at the first four of the Ten Commandments. Those four commandments comprise the first table of the law, and they deal with how we are to relate to God. That there is only one God, we're to worship Him alone. We're not to have any other gods, neither are we to make idols, as a way of worshipping that one God, and we are to keep His day as a day that is holy for Him, not misusing it, just as we should not misuse His name and misuse His character. Now we move on to the second table of the law, the last six commandments, which deal with how we are to relate to one another. Of course, those first four commandments ought to come first. They ought to be the priority of our lives, that we are to worship God, we are to serve God, we are to walk in obedience to God, we are to love Him above all others. But as Christ Himself said, the second great commandment is similar to the first, that we're to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so we'll, over the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at these six final commandments of the Ten Commandments. And we're looking this morning at the fifth commandment, which we find in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12. But we'll actually read the whole of the Ten Commandments this morning. So we'll begin reading at Exodus 20 verse 1 through to verse 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. The fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. A question arises, to whom is this command addressed? Who is given this command to honour your father and your mother? Well, we would naturally say all the children here. They're to take careful note of this command. And those of you who are parents would, I'm sure, endorse that. Yes, children, you are to honour your father and your mother. Is there anyone here this morning who is not a child? Is there anyone here this morning who does not have or has not had parents? Well, I'm not at all surprised that no hands have gone up. Because we're all children. We all have parents. I used to be quite amused by one of the phrases that my mother used to use. We ran a boarding house for students, and we normally had 12 or 13 students in the house. And I was living away from home by that stage, but Mum used to talk to me on the phone and would say, oh, the little girl this, and the little girl that, and that young girl. And I would say, well, who are you talking about? And she'd be talking about a girl in her early 20s. And I found that quite amusing. But I suppose to our parents, we're always little. We're always their children. No matter how old you may be. And this commandment is not just for those who are in their teens and younger. It's for all of us. I don't see any qualification given here, either here in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy chapter 5, or for that matter anywhere else where the scriptures speak about honouring parents, obeying parents, and so forth. We all have parents. True, for some, those parents have long since passed away. For others, well, you may never have known your real parents. But we have all had parents. And we have all known those who have taken the role of parents, if we haven't actually known our biological parents themselves. And God says, honour your father and your mother. It's addressed to children, specifically and clearly to those who are young. Because if we do not learn this truth when we are young, it is unlikely that we'll ever learn it. We need to learn these things when we are young, and as the writer of Proverbs says, then when we are old, we will not depart from these things. But it is also addressed to those who are adults. We are all to give honour to our parents. Another question may arise, well, why does this command appear where it does within the Ten Commandments? If you were to prioritise these commandments, if you were just given them on separate slips of paper, all jumbled up, and you were asked to put them in a certain order, probably most of you here would get the first three commandments there as the top three. Those concerning our relationship with God. The fourth commandment would either come fourth or last. Those are the most likely places that you would put the fourth commandment. But why is the fifth commandment here? Where would you have put the fifth commandment? Would you have said that it's more important to honour father and mother than it is to avoid murdering someone? Would you have said that this commandment is more important than not committing adultery? Or not stealing? Chances are that if you were setting these out, having never seen the Ten Commandments before, you would probably put this fifth commandment somewhere else in the list. So we ought to ask the question, why is it here? Why has God put this commandment here? Not that it's any more important than the other commandments. They're all important. They're all non-negotiable. We're to obey all 10 commandments. And indeed, as we have seen, these 10 are simply a summary of the rest of the law of God, which is to be obeyed. We can't negotiate with God and say, well, I'll be happy to keep these laws that you've given to us, but these other ones, can we come to some kind of deal about this? You know, we need to take into account my circumstances. No, God doesn't give us that option. He tells us what he expects from us. And so all the commandments in that respect are equal. We're to obey them all. And yet there is also an order. As we see, the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. They come first because they are more important than the others. It's vitally important that we have a right relationship with God. And the problem with the world in which we live, especially our Western world, is that the emphasis is totally shifted. The important thing is, do we get along with others? Do we get along with our neighbours? Do we get along with our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents? Is there harmony in society? That's what's important. And if you happen to have religious leanings one way or the other, well, that's fine. But that's secondary. That's not important. That's the message that society gives to us. But God tells us, no, I'm the most important thing. The greatest commandment of all is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Then, and only then, do you love your neighbor as yourself. But why has God put the fifth commandment where it is? Well, unlike the other laws, unlike the law of murder, which we might have put ahead of it, or the law of adultery, which we again might have put ahead of it, this commandment applies to absolutely everyone without exception. As we have seen, we are all children. We all have or have had parents. This commandment is applicable to all. Not everyone is in a situation where they can commit adultery. So the commandment doesn't apply to everyone. But everyone's in a situation where they can break this fifth commandment of honouring parents. So it comes before the others for that reason, that it applies to everyone. But there's something far more specific and far more significant, rather, than that. It deals with the whole issue of authority, doesn't it? Honouring father and mother means, as we shall see in a moment, that we are to obey them. They have authority over us. Now that authority and that role does change as we grow older, but there is still this aspect of respecting them, honouring them. And God has given us this fifth commandment where it is, because it goes beyond the family unit. Virtually every study that has been done on the social aspects of the family acknowledges that it is a vital part, a vital building block in society. And many, even our modern politicians, see the demise of the family as a weakening of society. Yes, they've changed laws regarding what marriage is and so forth, but they still recognise that there must be some kind of a unit there, of a family unit, however it's put together. And we may strongly disagree with the views that our government may have and the way that it may be shifting. But nevertheless, they recognise too this fact that society can't just happen as a bunch of individuals getting along together. Families form the building block of society. And if families are not functioning properly, society will not function properly. And sociologists have been telling us this for the last few decades, but God has been telling us this from the beginning of time. And he's quite clearly put in place laws that hold society together, and this is the key one. Honour your father and your mother. because authority begins in the home. Respect for elders, respect for those in authority begins in the home. So what precisely then does this command tell us? What does it require of us? Well, for one thing that we can say is that this word honour means to respect. We're to respect our parents, respect our father and mother. For some of us, that's a relatively easy thing to do. Our parents are honourable. They deserve to be honoured. They deserve to be respected. They've lived their lives and they've sought to raise us in a godly environment. And they've won our respect by the way that they've treated us, the way that they've loved us, the way that they've provided for us, the way that they've cared for us, body and soul. In such cases, it's easy to respect and honour our parents. But does this law still apply in other situations where parents abuse their children, where they don't take care of them as they should do, when they neglect important areas of their lives, especially the spiritual area? Are they also to be honoured? Are they also to be respected? Well, again, the Bible doesn't make any exceptions to the rule. Now, it doesn't mean that we endorse everything that they say and everything that they do. It doesn't mean that a child who's in an abusive home is to simply accept everything that is done to them and say, oh, this must be a good thing. I'm to honour my parents. I'm to respect my parents. So I'm to just accept this as this is right. Giving honour and respect to parents doesn't mean that they're right. Doesn't mean that you say that they're right. But a child who's in an abusive home is still not to abuse back. Still not to retaliate. Not to treat his parents as he is being treated by them. That principle that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples applies in the home as well as anywhere else. You turn the other cheek. You go the second mile. That's the kind of attitude that God is looking for here. Even in those homes where there's abuse, even in those homes where there's neglect, in those homes where perhaps the parents are reasonably good to their children, but they do awful things outside the home. The thief, the murderer, the adulterer, they're to be respected by their children as well. They're to be honoured by their children, not in what they do, not because of what they do, not endorsing what they do, not saying it's okay for them to do what they do, but respecting them as their parents, simply because they're their parents. So parents are to be treated respectfully by their children, young children, old children, and anywhere in between children are to respect their parents. Parents are also to be obeyed. I've already said that the whole role of being a parent implies having authority to say, do this, don't do that. Go there, but don't go there. Every child is to obey their parents. It's interesting and significant, isn't it, that Jesus Christ, we're told, obeyed his parents. And that's about all that we know about the childhood of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, and at the end of that chapter, when they came to home to Nazareth, after they had been away in Egypt for some time, and they made their home in Nazareth after their return. And we're told that he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. Or the Greek word there means was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then the next thing we know is John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus, we're told, was obedient to his parents. Now, I don't suppose his parents were perfect. I imagine that they made mistakes in raising him. I don't suppose they got everything right. They weren't the perfect ones. He was. Nevertheless, despite being the perfect son of imperfect parents, despite being the holy God incarnate, he submitted himself to them, was obedient to them. He respected them and honored them and obeyed them. And Paul, the apostle, in his letter to the Colossian Christians, he takes up that message and he says to them in Colossians 3 and in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Obey your parents in all things. But can that be right? Do I have to obey my parents when they ask me to do something that I think is wrong? Well, as with the wife's submission to her husband, as with a subject's submission to their government, so with the child's submission to their parents, there is a greater authority, a greater obedience that is required of them. Yes, they are to obey their parents in everything, as Paul says. But we can glean from the teachings of Paul and elsewhere through scriptures that there is this great exception, and that is, unless they require of you something that the Lord forbids. If obedience to your father or your mother means disobedience to God, then you are not to obey them. You are to obey him. It was the disciples who, standing before the Sanhedrin, the governing council of Israel, when they were told no longer to preach and heal in the name of Jesus Christ, said to the leaders of Israel, "You tell us whether it's more important to obey God or you." God comes first. We've seen that. Here are the first four commandments, all dealing with our relationship to God. That's the priority. That's where we look first. Does my behavior conform to what God wants? Am I being obedient to God? Am I pleasing God? When my parents ask me to do something, the question should be, is this something that breaks God's laws? Am I, in being obedient to my parents, going to displease God? And in such circumstances, it is better to be obedient to God than to be obedient to parents. And oh yes, you may be punished for it, and that's the persecution that comes from being a child of God, obedient to God, in a home where God's ways are not honoured. Of course, in a Christian home where parents are believers and the children are believers, and a child refuses to do something, there ought to be the opportunity to ask why. Is this a violation of the child's conscience? Have they read something in God's word by which they've come to understand a certain way of behaving that the parent is not aware of? Allow your Christian children to give the reason for their apparent disobedience. Make sure that you're not asking them to do something that violates their conscience. And maybe you can learn from their study in God's word. Children are to be obedient to their parents in everything because this is pleasing to God. There's another thing that this commandment means. If we're to honour our parents, if we're to respect our parents, then we're also to care for them. And this displays the change, the shift in the relationship of parents and children as the children and the parents, for that matter, grow older. There's a change. There's a change that comes in to each of these areas. The kind of respect and honour that's given to parents by adult children is different. Partly because those adult children now understand more of what it means to be an adult, to be a parent, to have the responsibilities that go with that. And so the respect and the honour is coupled with an understanding that changes that respect somewhat. Obedience changes as well. We're told that when a couple marries, that they leave their father and their mother, and then they form a new family unit. And in those circumstances, in that situation, parents must realise that they no longer have the same kind of authority over their children that they had before. The husband, the male child, goes out from the home and finds a wife and settles with them. A female child is given in marriage to that new authority figure in her life. Up until that point, she is under the authority of her father. And then that role shifts, that authority shifts from the father onto the husband. And parents, you must realize that when your children marry, when they go off and they set up their new homes with their new spouse, then your role in their life has changed. One hopes that they will respect you and honour you to the extent that they will look to you for advice and guidance and help. One hopes that parents will raise their children in such a godly way that the first people they will go to for help is to their parents. When they have their own families, when they have their own children, when they're struggling with all the issues that come through that, who will they go to? Well, hopefully they'll go to their parents. How would you have handled this? How did you deal with this situation? What were your priorities in these circumstances? Not that they're going to be obedient to everything that is said in terms of you now have the authority to say, well, you must do this and you must do that. No, they must weigh things up themselves now. It's their home. It's their children. But part of that honour and respect is hopefully still there, that you will be included in that and they will look to you for advice. But as I was saying, that there's a shift in who cares for whom as life goes on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 14, Paul says something interesting there to the Corinthian Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 14, he says there, let me get the right book. He says, for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul is likening himself to a family. And he's saying, I'm like a parent who is caring for his children. And you are my children in the Lord, he's effectively saying to the Corinthian Christians. And he's saying, it's not for the children to lay up for the parents. It's not for the children to be taking care of the parents, but for the parents to take care of the children. For the parents to provide for the children. For the parents to plan for the futures of the children. That's when the children are young. That's as the children are growing up to adulthood, and maybe even through the early years of adulthood as they form their own homes and begin to make their own way in life. The parents provide. The parents lay up. The parents give themselves, spend themselves, their energy, their time, their money, their gifts for their children. But that doesn't go on all the way through life. And Jesus himself, in speaking to the Pharisees about the way that they have abused the law of God, he says to them in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, he said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." Here's a situation where the children are able to set aside money for God. And when their parents come to old age and they need to be cared for, they need to be provided for, the children say to their father and their mother, "Oh, I'm sorry, but all that I have, all this money here that could help you, it's set aside for God. I cannot use it for you. It's korban. It's devoted. It's set apart for another purpose." And you see what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this is evil. This is not honouring your father and your mother. This is not putting God first. This is abusing that emphasis that we're to put God first and then to love our neighbours as ourselves. No, Jesus is saying that what ought to be happening is that these adult children are to be caring for their parents. You see, the table shifted now. Circumstances have changed now. It's no longer the children who are in need of being provided for and cared for and guided. Now it's the parents who need provision. Now it's they who need help. And so honouring our father and our mother means more than treating them with respect, in not abusing their name among our friends, in not calling dad the old man and mum the old girl. It's more than that. It's respecting them as people who are so closely knit to us that we ought to be devoting ourselves to them in their need, just as they devoted themselves to us in our need. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross? I think they're some of the most moving words in the whole of the Word of God. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, enduring all that great suffering and anguish and pain, as he looks down at the people who are watching, he sees there in amongst the crowd three women, all called Mary, and he notices a man standing near them. And he says in John chapter 19, verse 25, "There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Even on the brink of death, Jesus Christ looked down and saw his mother there and made provision for her. saw the disciple whom he loved, and he basically said, didn't call her mother, called her woman, making that break. Here's your son. Son, here's your mother. What a wonderful, what a moving display of love that Jesus showed for his earthly mother. We are to provide for our parents when they grow to an age where it is needed, or through accident or ill health, they need it. That's all part of respecting them. So we're to respect, we're to honour our parents, we're to be obedient to our parents in everything, as long as that doesn't mean being disobedient to God. And we're to care for our parents when they need it. But we could ask another question concerning this commandment. We can ask, does this commandment say anything else to us? Is this commandment just talking about parents and their children? Or does it tell us more? Well, I think it does tell us more. I think there are other broader implications that are held in this commandment. It deals, you see, with respect for authority, as I mentioned earlier. And therefore it deals with respect for all authority that comes out of this basic unit of authority, the family. And so we can say that from this we're to glean four things. Firstly, that we're to say that this commandment also teaches us to respect those who are in spiritual authority. If we look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at 3 John, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 14, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. And John in 3 John and verse 4 writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In fact, when you read through John's letters, time and time and time again, he refers to the Christians that he's writing to as my children or my little children. And Paul uses a similar phrase there in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. You are as my beloved children. He spoke about Timothy as being his son in the faith, and similarly of Titus. Kylan Dulwich, who wrote an extended commentary on the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, in their comments on this fifth commandment, say that there is far more contained in those few words than simply the parent-child relationship. And they say that within that role of authority and submission that is contained there in that fifth commandment is the whole of authority and submission that we find throughout the scriptures, that we are to be respectful to those who are in spiritual authority. Paul is there talking about his paternal care of the church in Corinth. John talks to all three of the churches in his three letters as those who are his children, and he expects then from them respect and honour, obedience from them, and of course care as well, their care for him. And so we can say that this commandment is broader than simply the family. It deals with that other family, the church, and those whom the Lord has ordained to be leaders in the church, that they are to be, as our parents, treated with respect, honoured, obeyed and cared for. Furthermore, it goes beyond the spiritual to the purely material leadership that we have, the governments under which we all live. When you look at the writings of Paul and of Peter, and you look at when they write about the family, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. In both those contexts, each writer talks about the family, talks about wives being submissive to husbands, talk about children being submissive to parents, and then linked in with all of that is, and servants, be submissive to masters, and subjects, you be subject, be submissive to your governments. You see, the whole thing is wrapped up together. And that's what sociologists have discovered. When the family's right, when the building blocks of society are right, all the other relationships are right as well. When children honour their parents, respect their parents, obey their parents, they'll honour, respect and obey their employers. They'll honour, respect and obey their leaders in government. They'll honour, respect and obey the leaders in the church. It's all linked together. And this fifth commandment, you see, sums up all of that. That we are to be submissive to those in authority. There's another thing that we ought to make clear from this commandment. And that is that when children are submissive to their parents, that is implied in that parents are to be careful of their children. That they're not to abuse the authority that they have over them. You'll remember when we were doing our series in 1 Peter, and we spoke about the submission of the wife to the husband. And then I spoke of what I called the husband's submission to the wife, where he is to live with her with understanding, recognizing that God has placed her in a position of submission, that it is his design for the home that she is there, that he doesn't have his authority as some kind of natural right, but it's delegated by God, and so he's to treat the wife with understanding, recognizing that she's to be submissive to him because God says so. Recognizing her physical weakness, that he shouldn't use force to enforce her obedience, and so forth. Well, that's true of parents with children as well. Isn't that what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4? You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Or don't exasperate your children. Don't make requirements of them that are so onerous that they throw up their hands and say, well, who can manage this? Who can do this? Don't take advantage of the fact that you are parents and they are kids, that you have the authority and they must submit. God has given you that authority. He's placed you in that relationship to them. Use care and understanding as parents, as you lead your children, as you give them instructions and expect their obedience. Paul says to the Colossian church, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There's two sides, you see, to this. Children, you must obey your parents, for that is pleasing to the Lord. Parents, use your authority wisely. Treat your children with understanding, for that too is pleasing to the Lord. Well, this commandment comes with a promise. That it may go well with you, is the way that Deuteronomy puts it. And Exodus says that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Well, of course, these commandments were given to the people of Israel initially, and much of the promises that were given to Israel revolved around physical, material blessings. And one of these things was that if they were obedient to the Lord their God, one of the great blessings he would give them would be long physical life for the individual and an enduring settlement in the land, the promised land of Israel, for the community. Disobedience brought short lives and captivity for the community. That was Israel. And when we look at this commandment, we need to be careful that we don't simply uproot it out of its context and say, if I honour my father and mother, I'll live to be 95. God is not promising that. It's significant that he says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And when we understand that the land, that promised land, the land of Canaan, which was given to the Israelites, is an ongoing picture in the Old Testament of heaven, of our promised land. And therefore, what God is saying here in this fifth commandment is that obedience to our parents has a significant impact upon